We are all familiar with it. It's called the City of Jericho. In fact, I've got a DVD of the destruction of the City of Jericho, but it's in one of those funny cartoon items that they send out. A bunch of little French people at the top of the city saying, oh, we're not going to get destroyed, we're not going to get destroyed. And, of course, they get destroyed. But what has that got to do with you? What does a historical event of years ago have to do with us living in the year 2008? That's the subject of our attention on this Tuesday, September the 30th, the last day of September. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio. And our phone numbers, if you'd like to call us here at AM 850 KFUO, 505-7850. Now that's for St. Louis, folks. And if you're outside of St. Louis and need a toll-free number, we're more than pleased to serve you. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, we do have the email address for those of you outside the country, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let's set the stage, first of all, before we get into the theology of the fall of Jericho. Under Joshua, because Moses had died, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the nation, in a sense, said adios to the desert. They had crossed the Jordan. We talked about that last week, that it wasn't just crossing the Red Sea with Moses. It was crossing the Jordan with Joshua. They had circumcised their children because that had not been going on during the 40 years in the wilderness. And they celebrated the Passover. I find that real interesting because the Passover is really a celebration of Exodus, leaving slavery, going home to freedom. But it also can be celebrated, obviously, as we enter into freedom. And that's what they were doing. They were entering into the land promised from God to Abraham. And one of the first items that they were to do was defeat the people in Canaan. Now, some people have problems with this. Why would God want to kill individuals, such as in the land of Canaan? We had a dinner meeting recently with some friends. And one of them was just really heated about the fact that we had sent soldiers to Iraq. He thought it was against God's word to kill anyone. Of course, I brought up the notion of Hitler, and he said, well, there may have been some justification there. And, of course, that meant that what he had said just previously was wrong. It's not against God's will to kill people if he gives you permission to do so. It's kind of like thinking about, does a pastor really have the power to forgive sins? And when somebody asks that question, I normally say, no, he doesn't. And then I look at the person and I say, do you have the power to send me to the electric chair? And the person I'm talking with, of course, says no. And then I change the scenario. I say, let's say you are a judge, and it was just a big court case in which I was the defendant, and I have been accused of multiple first-degree murders, and the jury has said the death penalty is appropriate. Would you be able to send me to the electric chair? And then the person well said, yes, yes, in that case I could. I said, you see, no human being has innate power to send anybody to the electric chair or to forgive sins. But you can receive the authority from God to do so. God gives that authority to certain people in office, such as judges and wardens. He does not give that authority to the man in the street. But the forgiveness of sins is somewhat different. He does give the authority not only to the pastor in a worship service, but also to you. you can forgive sins. Jesus said that to the apostles. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. It's like talking to a judge. Whoever you say goes to the electric chair will go to the electric chair. And whoever you say goes free, goes free. That's the power judges have. That's really not a power that's innate. It's a power given. And a better word than power that I like to use is authority. In fact, for the pastor in the worship service, when we hear the confession of sins on the part of the congregation, we do not only absolve them by the authority of Jesus Christ, but also by his command. Not to forgive someone who is requesting that gift is not in the cards. God desires us to forgive. So you don't have to be an ordained pastor in order to forgive. You may go on a plane ride, a bus ride, a train ride. The person sitting in the seat next to you asks what you're reading. And you may be reading a Bible study or a Bible or something religious. And he says, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Well, 20 minutes later, he is just fascinated with your understanding of the Christian faith. And he is wondering there, are you saying that I too can be saved by grace without any merit or worthiness in me? And you say, yes. Well, I know I'm a sinner. How do I get the forgiveness of sins? And you can look at that person and say, I forgive you. But not in my name. I don't forgive you in the name of Tom Baker. I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, taking this conversation and moving back to where we were in the questioning, did they have the right to go and kill these people? No, but they had the authority to do so. And why? If you think the communists, during the reign of terror in communist lands where they would kill Christians, I've been told that more Lutherans died under Stalin than Jews died under Hitler. And there's even a DVD out on that. But if you think those folks are evil, you should have seen the Canaanites. They had a god named Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, and they would sacrifice their children to him. And I'm not talking about just abortion. I'm talking about live, walking around children. They had totally forsaken the Lord. They were enemies of Israel, the Israelites, the people of God, when they came. And so one of the first structures that Joshua was told by God to bring down was the city of Jericho. Now, we normally think of cities as maybe open-ended, but this had a wall around it. And when we think of walls, we think, well, you probably could push it over if you were strong enough. No. If you ever go to the Holy Land and you take a trip or go to the fortresses in England, you will find massive walls that are very thick. It's not at all unusual for them to be 6 feet thick. In fact, archaeology has unearthed impressive defenses where the city of Jericho once stood. It was really, according to the people of that day, impenetrable. One would consider it the Fort Knox of Canaan. Although, didn't a 007 get into Fort Knox and steal the gold? Well, be that as it may, the way the people looked at the city of Jericho is the way that people in our day, a few years ago, looked at the Titanic. Impossible to be sunk until water sank it. Well, yes, it was frozen water, and it wasn't even that big a piece. Just kind of sticking up out of the ocean. The iceberg, of course, much larger underneath and on top of the water. But it put a gash through that so-called sea wavering ship that ended up its sinking. The Titanic had sunk. The shock waves that went through Europe and America when the news was told about the sinking of the Titanic would be similar if the walls of Jericho could be breached. In fact, normally, and remember, we're not talking about a normal God. We're not talking about a commonsensical God. We've talked enough about that, how God just doesn't think the way we do, and even told us that a couple of weeks ago out of Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So, God doesn't think commonsensically. Commonsensically, if you saw that city, there were only two ways to conquer a walled city in that day. The first one was to lay a siege to the city. That means you would surround it and not let anybody inside the city. This could take months for the people to begin to starve to death. You would starve them into submission. The other way could have been like the Odysseus, remember the Trojan horse? The soldiers hid inside the horse and it was wheeled inside the city, and at night they snuck out of the horse and were able to open up the gates. Or you would find a secret passageway into the city, maybe underground or something, and therefore ambush the people. Those were the only ways that people of that day considered appropriate and even possible to bring down a walled city. If you had said, well, why don't we just get the walls to tumble, you would have heard laughter all over the place. So with that background, let's kind of look at Joshua chapter 6. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out, nobody came in. And the Lord says to Joshua, now you get this, they are all safely inside, Joshua's outside, he can't get in. And the Lord says, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And Joshua looks around, he said, well, I guess we're surrounding it, yeah, but we can't get in. But the Lord says, I've given Jericho into your hand. It's kind of like God saying to you, I've given heaven as a gift. Now, you're not in heaven yet, are you? No, you're still here on earth. Now, in one heaven you are in the kingdom of heaven that is on earth called the Holy Christian Church, but you certainly aren't in the heaven yet to come, which will come into being finally and thoroughly on the great day of judgment. But the Lord looks at this city, seemingly safe from the hands of Joshua and the soldiers, and says, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now he explains how to go to war against these individuals. Now, you know God's not going to say anything commonsensical. We learned that centuries ago, or they will learn it centuries yet to come. When David goes out to kill a giant of a man named Goliath and does not wear any armor at all. In fact, takes a slingshot with five stones. Of course, this is the same God who told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or their whole existence in the Garden of Eden will be cut short and they will die, which is exactly what happened. This is a God who doesn't think like you and I think. So what does he tell Joshua? You shall attack the city? You shall try and throw fireballs over the walls? You shall take huge battering rams and knock against the gates? No. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once, and you will do that 6 days in a row. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Remember, the ark is the Ark of the Covenant, where God, when the tabernacle is set up, is located. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Oh, yeah, that's the way you defeat an enemy. Just march around the wall, play a little bit of music. Seventh day, do it seven times, and guess what? These big, great, stone, thick walls will come tumbling down. It's kind of interesting in the video or DVD that I have that shows that. The people on the walls are just laughing their heads off as they see Joshua and the Israelites marching around. What do they think is going to happen, say the people on the walls, as they laugh? But they stop laughing, of course, on the seventh day. The rest of the chapter indicates that this is exactly what the people of God did. The 16th verse says, "And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, then Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Now, I was watching a football game last night, and nobody shouted. It was Pittsburgh playing. In fact, they were playing a team that it looked like they should have won pretty easily, but all of a sudden it was, 16-3. And people in Pittsburgh were actually booing the members of their own team. And the commentators were saying, this has hardly ever happened. They weren't playing very well, that's correct. They came back, by the way, and won with a field goal. Pittsburgh did. But nobody started shouting until after the touchdowns were achieved. Why would they be shouting before that? See how God thinks differently? First you shout, then comes the touchdown. And you're not shouting in order to get a touchdown. For example, when the other team was near the end zone of Pittsburgh, the folks in the stands were making a lot of noise and shouting, trying to get them off kilter. It wasn't successful. They went back and got another touchdown that time. But their shouting was for the purpose of disturbing the opponents. God doesn't want you shouting to disturb the opponents. He wants you shouting, he says to Joshua, because the city has been given into your hands. So you shout for joy, even though you have no evidence that the city is going to be coming into your hands. The people are still on the wall. They're laughing. They're saying, oh, look at those poor people down there. And by the way, it's the VeggieTales. I don't know if I mentioned that. It's the VeggieTales DVD that just has a marvelous cartoon DVD about this falling of Jericho. We got some great statements that they make in it, and the walls come tumbling down. Now, when the people shout for joy, Joshua does say, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Now, we haven't read that part, but some people went to Jericho to see, you know, what kind of city it was, and Rahab kept them hidden from the Jericho leadership. She's a harlot. That means a prostitute. Isn't that interesting? She is one of the heroes of the Bible. Now, later on, she stopped her harlotry, obviously, as she became a believer in God. And so she and her whole family were saved. Joshua says to the people, "And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." And what's he talking about? Well, the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they will be taken and consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. You see, God is starting to get ready for the building of his temple under Solomon. But the things that could be accursed might be idols or possessions that people would take. Remember, later on they go to the city of Ai, and they're not supposed to take anything, and one of the individuals takes something, and then they are defeated at the next battle. And they say, uh-oh, something's wrong. And then by casting lots, they figure out whose tent it was, where something was done wrong. They find the booty, which he was not supposed to take, and he is put to death and his family. Because they were in on it. They didn't tell anybody. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat. Wow. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Except that they went to the harlot's house, and from there they brought out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And they went and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And when this is written, Joshua sparing Rahab the harlot, it says, so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua charged the people at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So there's a curse now from God that nobody dare rebuild the city of Jericho unto this day. We know where it is. And archaeology has discovered that it was wonderfully put together, and no human ingenuity would have been defeated and brought down those walls, but God did so because he promised it. And the last verse of the chapter, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. When we get back from the break, we're now going to talk about, so what? That's the question that should be on your mind when you hear a sermon. It may be a good recounting of something in the Bible, like I just did. It may be some doctrine you hear, maybe a story. But the question you ought to be asking is, so what? So what does it mean to me? And that's what we'll talk about when we get back.
Sign on at 7:15. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. And did you hear? The new sign-on time during the month of October, 7:15. We'll talk with Dandy Daly Mackle about her Thanksgiving book, learn about the Route 66 Festival, get some nutrition tips from Connie Dickman, and talk with bioethics professor Dr. Bob Weiss on the Wednesday Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
With the privilege we have in this country comes a great responsibility.
Mark Wine, community volunteer.
The giving spirit is as passionate today as it was decades ago. Each generation has a tremendous impact on the future of our world.
Lead, inspire, change the world again. Join thousands and find out which volunteer opportunity is best for you. Call 877-210-7611 or visit movolunteers.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A healthy marriage occurs when a husband and wife understand their individual roles and how they complement each other. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
I think when we get the husband-wife relationship in proper perspective, there's a balance there that makes sense. The wife is not a doormat, but she does respect and treat her husband with dignity. You do those things together, and it's probably going to work pretty well because it comes from the creator of marriage himself.
A husband's role is to lead his family with love, patience, and kindness. He can't do that without the respect and support of a loving wife. Neither spouse is superior to the other, but each has a unique responsibility in the relationship. When they take that responsibility seriously, it brings out the best in each other. For more on making the most of your marriage, just log on to our website at family.org.
Life sometimes seems like a wild ride down a raging, churning river. Find aid, refreshment, and direction for the journey with psychologist and Dr. James Dobson on Focus on the Family. With team effort, you can navigate the rapids of circumstance.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner, thanking our current day sponsors for your support. If you're not yet a day sponsor, but you've been thinking about becoming one, why not do it now? We still have dates available here in October. As a day sponsor, you can honor a loved one, remember a birthday, or any special occasion, all while supporting the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. For more information, contact Dorothy Kestner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
Over and over again in the scriptures, we're told by angels and sometimes the Lord himself not to be afraid. Pastor Bill Whedon had this perspective on what it is that we're not to fear.
If there is one fear he came to abolish, it is the fear of death. It is possible not to be afraid of death. Because once you know that your life is guaranteed with God forever, that your body is going to be raised, that your sins are forgiven, so that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you have no reason to fear, that you are going to have a life with God forever, and that death is like a sleep. There's a hymn we sing in the church, and it has the line, "Grant me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed." Are you ever afraid to go to sleep at night? No, it's a refreshment, a rest. And Jesus has made death to be a sleep. It's purely temporary for the Christian. There's no sting left in death because the power of sin has been removed. And it really does make a huge difference.
Help for the fearful. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
We've gone through the fall of Jericho from a historical point of view, and now we're to move into theology. Theology has two parts. What are they? The first part is interpretation. The second part is application. First, we have to interpret this, and interpretation is not difficult when you're not dealing with a doctrine, like we are not here, but dealing with history. Now, sometimes some people will not agree with the historical words of the scripture. When I was at the seminary, one of the books that we were reading by a man named Markson, M-A-R-X-S-E-N, was talking about the historic event that the disciples recorded of Jesus walking on the water. But he says, no, Jesus really wasn't walking on the water. He was really walking on the shore. But because of the high waves, they couldn't see the sand, and therefore they jumped to the conclusion he was walking on the water. Now, that interpretation is from somebody who decides his mind is greater than God's, and therefore he will use his superior mind and reinterpret what God has clearly stated, in order that the supernatural will be taken out of the picture. Because this man is a historical critical type of theologian, and therefore criticizes any part of the Bible where it is necessary to believe in the supernatural. He wants everything done for a natural, commonsensical reason. So, there no doubt are those who will look at the history of the Bible, such as creation in 6 24-hour days, and believe something different, such as evolution. But that is not permitted by God. Because when God wants you to think of something metaphorically, he will let you know that clearly. Nowhere in Joshua chapter 6 does he give the slightest indication that the walls of Jericho came down for any other reason than what is stated. Now, that doesn't stop some theologians who really have problems with the supernatural from posing some suggestions. I had read this article by a theologian who said, well, the reason the walls came tumbling down is because marching around them seven times creates quite a vibration. And then when you blow the trumpets and you blow other instruments and you also have the people shout loudly, the vibrations from all that noise brought the walls down. Now, there's no doubt that Miss Fitzgerald, have you ever seen that Memorex advertisement? She's singing and breaks a glass, made out of glass. So there's no doubt sound waves can break down objects. But why the necessity to pose that? Unless you just don't believe God did what he said. Now, if you use sound waves, that's fine. But I hardly think that even the voices of all of Israel and the trumpets would be loud enough to shake down the walls. It says they came down flat. But some people just can't let the Bible sit still, and so they have to always posit a reason as to why something that normally doesn't happen happened in that situation. And I think they do that not only because deep down they really don't trust the Word of God, but they also want to have a reason so it won't happen to them. They're not in a situation where they're hearing a lot of noise and yelling and trumpets blaring, so they feel safe. But you see, a wall can come down for any reason. Even walls that people think are impenetrable, or ships like the Titanic that can never sink. And look at the surprise voices of many individuals after the Twin Towers fell on 9/11. Those were almost wonders of the world that should never have fallen. Until somebody explained that when a plane filled with that amount of fuel, which catches on fire, then starts burning down through the floors, that the way that particular building was constructed, it took away the ability to hold all that weight. And when the first floor fell, its weight on top of the second floor meant it went down to the third floor, which the double weight moved it to the fourth floor and on and on and on all the way down until little is left of what was considered to be something that could never fall. Now, in this case, there was no fuel used. There was no battering ram used. There was just marching around with the voice of individuals and the trumpets. And it fell flat. Let's look at it from the law point of view. The law was accusing those within the walls of not believing in the true God and having a religion that ended up killing little children, sacrificing them to the god Molech. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, some of the things we can't even discuss over radio as to what these people would do with each other. You see, the people of Jericho are first being accused of not only not trusting in the true God, they are trusting in their walls. These Israelites, they're not going to be able to touch us. We have these solid, thick walls, and we got plenty of food to last a long time. God demolishes such walls. You and I have walls. We have walls that are built up in the same way that the people of Jericho built theirs up, and that is through their pride. What's at the center of pride? It's also at the center of sin. If you spell both of them, you get the letter I. They were proud of their walls. They were proud of their city. They thought they were as snug as a bug in a rug, and should have realized that instead of being snug, they were being smug. The Bible talks about what happens to those who have such pride. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and it is verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is in contrast to verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. And the verse after says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. These verses indicate that the one thing that goes against trust in God is a prideful spirit. You and I have built our Jericho walls around us. I can prove it to you. Every time you sin, you're throwing up another part of the wall against God. If you sin by stealing something, you are saying to God, he made a mistake in not originally giving it to you, so you are correcting his mistake by taking what is rightfully yours. Do you see the level of sin? You may even just gossip about someone, say a few words that are unkind. And we love to gossip, you know why? Because every time we hear something bad about somebody else, it makes us feel good about ourselves. Well, we're not that bad. Fall indeed did the walls of Jericho, and through the preaching of what? Law or gospel, do your walls fall? Now, you might think the gospel is what really brings your walls down. No. In fact, you're not even supposed to hear the gospel until the walls are down. What? Well, there's this Bible verse, don't throw pearls to the swine. The swine are those who do not deserve pearls to eat. They're very expensive. Give them regular food. And if they take the pearls and run with them, they're going to be really angry with you. Because they don't understand. They can't sell the pearls for food. They don't taste good. An unbeliever who is not ready for the hearing of the gospel will be very angry with you. He will attempt to put you to death sometimes. If not physically, psychologically or spiritually or community-wise, he'll say things behind your back because you have judged him and you ought not be judging anybody. Even though it says very clearly that we are to judge the faults of others and warn them against it. You see, when the Bible says, do not judge, lest you yourselves be judged, is a different Greek word, referring to you don't have the right to make the judgment to anybody that they're going to hell on the basis of their works. If you want to be judged on that basis, then guess where you're going to be going? Because your works are just as sinful as theirs. With the exception of Rahab and her relatives, on that day, everybody in the city went to meet their Maker. God made a promise. He delivered it. That's important for your life. I cannot think of anything going on in your life, and of course, not knowing what's going on in your life, I have to imagine, but in all the categories of suffering or evil or neglect or desire of something, you don't have it, none of those God can't work through. And he promises to take care of you better than he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. That's called a promise. Now, when you look around yourself, your walls are just too high. You can't imagine how God is going to do that. But you do the same thing the Israelites did, is you sing with a loud voice because you have the victory, even though you have no evidence that you have the victory. But we sing with a loud voice. Heaven is my home. I'm but a stranger here. How can you sing that if God has not permitted you in? Because it's one thing to talk about how God doesn't permit people into heaven right now, but on that great day of judgment, he will permit all who are unworthy but believe in Jesus Christ to enter into his heavenly home. For you, then, are the Rahab and the relatives. You are that harlot here on earth, as you're living today, going after other gods, going after other desires, going after other possessions, and leaving God out of the picture. You have your own Jericho. Your own Jericho may be your piety. Now, thank God I'm not like others because I go to church. I teach Sunday school. I'm an officer in the congregation. No. We desire our piety. And whatever walls in which we take pride, those walls must come down. And the reason they must come down is that until they do come down, they are a stumbling block to faith. Because we who believe that our walls, our sinful deeds, are necessary for our own self-preservation will not be concerned about taking walls down that we think help in the process. The walls become our security. And that's where sin is. Because the walls replace the cross. You know what you're supposed to do with an alcoholic who's really addicted to the drug? They tell us you do not support him. You take out all the supporting mechanisms. You have his wife and children leave him and not tell where they're living. No contact. Until he comes through and through the opposite way. Therefore, the law is very, very good. Because it's like the diagnostic treatment that a physician does. We've mentioned this a number of times. Apart from the diagnosis, which a doctor can do when you're complaining about pain, he's unable to give you the proper treatment. As long as you have your walls up, God cannot penetrate through them with the message of forgiveness. Because one of the walls up is, I don't need as much for forgiveness as the person beside me, my neighbor, my coworker, my relative. Go talk to them. They need your help. You see, this may sound strange to you. Christianity is not in the business of giving out help. We're in the business of dispersing gifts. Now, to some degree, whatever gift you get may help you, but that's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gift is to remind you of how you came into faith. That gift that you receive may be the gift of baptism, may be the gift of faith, may be the gift of the Holy Spirit, but whatever it is, it's a gift for you because you need it. That's why the law is absolutely important. You need to understand why you need it. Jericho is, in a sense, a symbol of you and me. With our large walls of piety, our large walls of good works. In fact, is it not correct that at the time of the Reformation, the big argument was not over sin? Everybody agreed sin was bad. It was over the role of good works in your salvation. And some people would say there's no role at all in it. It has nothing to do with my salvation. And they would be correct there. They would be correct in the sense that no works you do as an unbeliever get you closer to God. But they may get you closer to a realization that you are not close to God. You don't think like God. You don't work like God. And you certainly don't look like God. So coming into a right relationship with God, you would think would be something you can do, but you can't because the wall is up. The wall needs to be crushed. And the way God crushes the wall is through a preaching of the law. You can't even climb to the top of the wall to look over to see God because the wall is an entity in and of itself. And it now moves out into the surrounding area to take no prisoners. That's how your wall of deceit, of sin, of pride, of selfishness, that's how it works. So God gives you the wonderful good news of the law, and He takes down those walls. And when those walls are done, you now have the greatest protection the world had ever heard of. You have the protection of the cross of Jesus Christ. How does that protect you? Protect you from what? Protect you from your deserved end of eternal death. You won't experience it. What we're seeing here in the cross of Christ, then, is the wonderful good news that Jesus wraps you in something better than a bug in a rug. He wraps you in His robe of righteousness. Rahab was delivered from the destruction because of her faith in those who had been sent to her by God. You also will be freed from your sure destruction, your promised destruction, and the day that you sin, you shall surely die eternally. You are freed from that because you also are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness as found in the waters of baptism. In Christ, therefore, everything looks different. And that's why we have a chart talking about living under the law and living under the gospel. When you start thinking living under the law, you're living under the when you start thinking about you're living under the gospel, you're living under the law thoughts really are seen to be as foolish as they can be. Because we aren't given the right to take down our own walls. We enjoy our own walls. There are people who just can hardly wait to get back home. They have to go shopping sometimes. You got to go to the grocery store. Maybe you have to go to church. But the security of being in your own house with your own walls surrounding you just makes you feel so good sometimes. And that's the way a lot of people think in regard to heaven. That, boy, if I can point God out my many good works, I'm sure I will get to heaven. And that's actually a way of really being cursed by God. It goes this way. If you ever think of a work and do not think it could be sinful, then it is mortally sinful. If you ever do a work and don't think there's anything wrong with it that you're doing, then it is a mortal sin. Why? Because you and I are incapable of doing truly good works. Our old Adam keeps rising up and knocking us down. And when you as a Christian goes to someone you love and starts talking to them about what Jesus has done, you need to understand that just as the people on the walls of Jericho were laughing at the Israelites, so also your friends will laugh at you. Oh yeah, some carpenter some 2,000 years ago gets nailed to a tree and I'm free. I think not. Well, actually, if you can bring that kind of thinking into your presence and continue dialoguing with that person, the Holy Spirit can foster faith in that individual. It happens all the time. Jericho, therefore, is really a picture of you and I being surrounded by our walls of deceit and pride. And it's not that the pastor walks around us seven times and blows a horn. No, Jesus gets affixed to the cross and says the words, "It is finished." And as you hear that message, you may come to faith. For when you come to faith, you'll be in a position to thank God for all that He has given to you. All which is our duty, to thank and praise, serve, and obey Him. So, there is a promise from the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, why would you be blessed to be persecuted? Because in that persecution, you are receiving just a little bit of the sufferings that Jesus went through. And by getting a taste of what He went through for you, you begin to appreciate Him more. That's the goal of every lesson, whether you do this Sunday school lesson or the destruction of Jericho. It is to show you that you have a loving and gracious God who desires you back, who did come to you, pick you up, put you on his shoulders, and carry you home, and now is willing to be around you at all times, never leaving you nor forsaking you, and giving you the insight in regard to some of these items. If you would like to get a copy, by the way, of this book, from which the Sunday school lessons come, it's called Growing in Christ. It's a, I'd advise you get the teacher's guide, and lower grades or upper grades, the commentary is much the same, doesn't really matter. It's available from Concordia Publishing House. The number, you can phone it right now and order it, 1-800-325-3040. It's called Growing in Christ, is the fall 2008. And what they do, they have 13 lessons in each section, so you get one book every quarter. But what's really good about the teacher's guide, it gives all the answers. But if you're one who likes to read ahead of time and try and figure out the answers, then you can certainly do so. But Growing in Christ, lower grade, fall 2008. When we get back from the break, do you ever get something in your mailbox? People walk around your neighborhood. Sometimes they knock on the door. They want to talk to you about a different religion. Well, I got an item in my mailbox that I need to share with you. And it must be okay because it's called the truth. The truth. And as I began to read through it, there's not much truth in it. But in this day and age, not only will you be getting political advertisements, you may be getting religious thinking. And we're going to show you how you discern a good religious piece of information you find in your mailbox from a bad one. How do you know? And what should you do if you find a bad one? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to AM 850 KFUO. We're about ready to go to the second hour, where we're going to be talking about this that I received, plus a couple of emails some of you have been writing. And during the break, please call us here at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. The fall of Jericho. I hope your pride also falls, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring you back to life. Stay with us to the next hour.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.